So this morning, thinking about baptism, last week we looked at God's plan for the church is for us to become like Jesus. He wants us to be people who know and trust and follow and become like Jesus. And within this plan that God has for his people, he has given the church a number of special gifts. And we've been thinking about these over the last few weeks. The Bible was one week we looked at that. Also prayer, another amazing gift from God. The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, as it's known as in the New Testament. Also baptism. We'll also think about the Lord's Supper another week. And also fellowship. And these are all gifts from God. We call them, many of those are known as the means of grace. They're gifts from God to help us to trust and follow Jesus. Now my guess is, as we look at baptism today, my guess is that most of us do not really think about baptism as a gift at all, a gift from God. In fact, we probably don't even think about our baptism at all. Now, when it comes to baptism, there's a bit of groundwork to do here, because there's another word we need to understand, and that is the word covenant. My first point this morning is that God has made a covenant with us. The word covenant appears over 300 times in the Bible, and even when the word is not used, we see the reality of covenant everywhere. So God makes a covenant with Adam in the garden, another one with Noah, another one with Abraham, another one with Israel in the days of Moses, another one with David. And then when we come to the New Testament, we're told of Jesus instituting a new covenant, one that was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. And in fact, every time, every month when we have the Lord's Supper, I say those words of Jesus, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so while it may be an unfamiliar concept, this word covenant, and what does that mean? It is really the whole framework of the Bible. Covenant, 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 covenant. What is it? What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding relationship. So there are promises, solemn promises, there are obligations, and there are consequences. And we actually live with covenants every day. So our relationship with the state is, in a sense, a covenant. It's covenantal. The government is accountable to uphold and protect our rights. And we, in turn, are accountable to fulfill our duties as law-abiding citizens. So that's a covenantal relationship. There are terms. There are binding terms. The relationship of husband and wife, that's also covenantal. So it's not just an intimate friendship, but rather it's a relationship that are based upon public oaths of commitment, which define and set apart the status and the nature of the relationship. A husband and wife are bound in covenant together, and there are covenant signs and seals like a wedding ring. In fact, virtually every contract that you're probably dealing with contracts, throughout every week. Virtually every contract is a covenant, from mortgages to car loans to peace treaties. They are formalized agreements or commitments between different parties. Now, when it comes to God, all of his dealings with people are covenantal. All of them. In other words, he binds himself to certain commitments in light of who he is, and he lays out how we as his covenant people must in turn respond. And the basic thing about it is that God promises blessing to faith and obedience, and he promises cursing to unbelief and disobedience. That's the basic structure of a covenant. Blessing to faith and obedience, cursing to unbelief and disobedience. Simple. I know, let's just see how that looks. As we receive God's covenant in faith, we walk in his blessing. And as we receive God's covenant in disobedience, we come under his curse. So, If you look right back at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, we get the story of creation and Adam and Eve. On the one hand, there's so much anticipated blessing of walking with God. But at the very same time, Adam is, of course, warned. You know, God basically says, you've all this paradise to enjoy, but trust me, there is one tree that you must not eat from, because if you do, you will certainly die. So don't, here's the thing, don't be cursed through unbelief and disobedience. Instead, be blessed by trusting and doing what I say. And of course, we know what happens. Paradise is lost. But that covenantal issue remains. Here's the question that drives forward the entire story of the Bible. How will people living under the curse of God become people who are forever blessed by God? How will that happen? That is the covenantal dilemma. It's the story, as we know, of how God will make a way by sending Christ. Christ will come to bear the curse of sin so that in him we can be eternally blessed. All right, so cursing and blessing, it will all depend on our relation to Christ. So take Abraham, just quick whiz through some covenants. Take Abraham, God makes a covenant with Abraham. Says, Abraham, I'm going to be your God. You and your people are going to be mine. And this people are going to be an uncountable number of people, like the number of stars in the sky. Okay, that's how many people I'm going to bless, God says. People from all nations. It's going to be one enormous international family of faith. And they're all going to be blessed, Abraham, through one of your offspring, namely Christ. But bear in mind, Abraham, that where there is no faith, where there is no trust in the coming Christ, there is no covenant blessing. In fact, there is only covenant cursing, a cutting off of anyone who rejects my saving plan. Genesis 17, verse 14. Cursing or blessing. And that, of course, is what we see in the unfolding story of the Old Testament, right? I mean, what you have in the Old Testament, you've got this chosen people of God, Israel, a covenant community, but will he be blessed or will he be cursed? Okay, the sheer fact that they are a people in covenant with God, that does not in itself determine whether they receive covenant blessings or whether they receive covenant cursings. Again and again, the issue is whether they are a people of living faith, who therefore obey in faith, walking in faith and repentance, or whether they are a people of unbelief and disobedience. And we see both in the Old Testament, don't we? And it's absolutely no different in the New Testament church. I mean, here we are, the church of Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian church is not safe and secure in blessings, eternal blessings, simply because it is a Christian church. And church members are not safe and secure with eternal blessings simply because they're church members. If we want the covenant blessings that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to trust in Christ. And sadly, that is not always what happens, is it? The writer to the Hebrews is writing to the church when he says this. He says, what do you think will be deserved by the one, he's talking to the church, what do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? In other words, what do you think is going to happen to someone in the church family who tramples all over the gospel and says, to hell with that? The writer says, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. That is what God says to his church. Now, there you were thinking I was going to talk about baptism. I am. But we don't get it unless we understand that God is a covenant-keeping God, whose promises call for faith. His blessings, covenant blessings, come through faith. His covenant cursings come through unbelief and rejection and disobedience. Now to baptism. When God enters into covenant with us, he always gives a physical sign and a seal of that covenant. So Noah had the rainbow, right? Abraham had circumcision. Israel had, in the days of Moses, had the Sabbath day. The new covenant had Christ himself in the flesh. Now, he's no longer with us in the flesh. He ascended into heaven, but he left us. Before he left, he gave us baptism and he gave us the Lord's Supper. In every covenant, whether with Noah, Abraham, with Israel, whether in the new covenant, in every covenant, the promises come with these physical, visible signs and seals from God that we should take him at his word. So, take the rainbow, for example. When you see the rainbow in the sky, it is a confirmation to you that God is remembering his promise never again to destroy the world by water. And it's not only a sign of God's favor, it's a seal. Okay? So it's a visible pledge, kind of like God printing his promise in the sky in full color, so that we can look up and say, wow, okay, Lord, I hear you. You're going to keep your promise. Thank you for making visible to my very eyes that you will keep your promise and that you will never change your mind. I get it. Thank you. What a gift the rainbow is. We shouldn't need the rainbow, by the way. We should just be able to remember the promise. But we're weak in our faith, so God gives the rainbow to make it visible to our very eyes, his pledge. And of course, God's preservation of the earth is so that he can unfold his saving plan in Jesus Christ. But the rainbow is a visible seal that God means what he says. That is how all the covenant signs work. Okay, we shouldn't need them, in a sense. We should just be able to hear and believe. But we're weak in our faith. So God bolsters our faith with these seals of his covenant promise. So, circumcision. It's how circumcision functioned. In Romans 4, we read those verses, Romans 4, 11 to 12. Paul explicitly calls circumcision both a sign and a seal, right? A seal of what? Do you see what it says? Verse 11, Romans 4. Circumcision was a seal of the gift of being counted righteous in God's sight that comes through faith in Christ. That's why God gave circumcision. It was a seal of the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Now, we got to understand this, because people think that circumcision, like I said earlier, they think that in the Old Testament it was nothing more than a sign of being Jewish, some kind of ethnic badge. No. Circumcision was God visibly pledging to his people that Christ would come. The seed of Abraham, through whom all nations would be blessed, he would come. And he would make people right with God. He would do for people what they could not do for themselves. And all they had to do was trust him. Trust in him. Trust in the coming Christ. And therefore, every adult and every infant who was circumcised ever since Abraham, their circumcision reminded the people of God that they not only had the promise they could hear with their ears, they also had the divine pledge of that promise actually marked on the body of every male. A reminder that although sinful man could only beget sinful man and therefore had no hope in himself, obviously, nevertheless, the seed of Abraham would come, Christ would come, and in him would be born a whole new people. For as John says, the Apostle John says, all who receive him, that is Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's what circumcision pointed forward to. It was God pledging that Christ would come. Now what a gift that is. What a gift circumcision was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I stated that Christ would come. For by him, by Christ alone, would the power of sin be cut off, even as the flesh was symbolically cut off. And by the shedding of blood, when Christ himself was cut off from the land of the living, as Isaiah says, when he died on the cross to bear the punishment for our sin, that is how sinful people like Abraham and you and me may be counted righteous in the sight of God. It's not for anything we do. It's only because of Christ. For as Paul says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So circumcision was a sign and seal of the gospel. It's a sign and seal of that gospel promise. It was God saying, trust me. Okay, you've heard the promise, but all the boys also bear in their bodies this pledge of mine. You want to be right with me, God is saying? You want to be right with me? Then just have the same faith as Abraham. Trust in the coming Christ. If you do, blessing. If you don't, well, guess what? Cursing. This covenant sign is my pledge to you that you will either be blessed through faith or you will be cursed through unbelief. All the covenant signs function like that. They were gifts from God. That's how baptism functions. And that's how the Lord's Supper functions. It's God impressing upon us, this is who I am, this is what I've done, this is what I will do. All you need to do is trust me. That's all your part of the, that's all your part. God binds himself to us in this covenant commitment to do everything necessary for our salvation. And our part is simply to trust. The blessing, covenant blessing, that God promises is ours if we trust him. But remember, if we do not trust him, you've got to remember the flip side of the covenant. Remember, with every covenant, God promises blessing to faith, but he also promises cursing to unbelief. Either be blessed through faith or be cursed through unbelief. And therefore, look, these are not signs about what has happened in our lives. This is where people get mixed up about baptism. These are not signs about what has happened in our lives. These are not signs about our subjective experience. These are not signs about how we have changed. Their purpose is not to proclaim the decisions that we have taken. Neither are they signs from us to the world. On the contrary, they are from God to us. Gifts from God to help us never doubt but to believe what God has said in the gospel. Now we can talk about baptism. While circumcision pointed forward to the Christ who would come, baptism celebrates the Christ who has come. The one in whom is cleansing from sin as the water pictures. And every time we see a baptism of believers and their children, it's not about us. It's not about us any more than circumcision was about Abraham and Isaac. Instead, God is signifying and sealing to us that he is a wonderful Savior. To us and to our children. And for all who would believe, it is God signifying and sealing to us and our children that he has set us apart in his church to be his. And that's who we are. That's our new identity. We're named and we're claimed as children of the living God, set apart for him. And so we should think about our baptism and how God has bound himself in a covenant to us, like a husband to a bride. It's incredible. He's bound himself to us. And how in Christ he's done everything necessary for our salvation, and he will always be faithful. But like in every covenant, the blessings are received through faith. Always through faith. Only through faith. Baptism in itself will not save an adult or a child any more than circumcision used to. That needs said again. Baptism in itself will not save any adult or child any more than circumcision used to. In fact, our baptism reminds us that if we turn away from Christ, we still have to face him. Because he is our covenant Lord.
And that will be a dreadful day
for those who have rejected him, especially for the baptized who have turned away from their only Savior. So think of your baptism today. And if you're not yet baptized, if you're a believer, why are you waiting? And if you have children from whom you have withheld the sign and seal of God's covenant, why are you waiting? Your children are part of God's covenant community. They've always been part. Never has that changed. You see the household baptisms in the New Testament, just as you saw how the Old Testament sign would have been administered in the Old Testament. It would have been unthinkable that children were no longer included in the New Testament, in the people of God. It would have been unthinkable. And if they are part of God's covenant community, if God enters into covenant with us and our children as he's always done, well then, why would we withhold the sign and the seal of God's covenant? The sign and the seal of his gospel promises. He wants to impress them upon us and on our children. He wants them to know that they are set apart in his church to be his disciples, to trust him, to receive the blessings of his covenant through faith. That's what our baptism proclaims. And it's a big deal in the Bible, because to reject the sign and the seal was tantamount to rejecting God. So don't reject the gift. It is a gift. It is from God for our benefit. I teach my children about their baptism. They need to grow up understanding their baptism. They need to grow up understanding that they have been set apart by God to trust in Jesus. And that all the blessings of the new covenant are received through faith in Jesus. Their baptism proclaims that to them. Think about your baptism. Think about God's covenant love. Think about your response.